I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. I make this guarantee to you at the beginning of this morning's sermon. I put the title of the board, or the lesson on the board, May I Say, I Do. And I make the guarantee to you that there's not a thing we're going to talk about in this lesson this morning that is difficult to be understood. Nothing. In fact, I promise you there's nothing to be difficult about the things that I'm going to state this morning. Very simple lesson, but I'll tell you a very needed lesson for all of us, especially our young people, our children, those who are not married, those who are contemplating marriage, those who are married. It's a lesson for all of us. It's a very simple title, May I Say, I Do. Well, we have to go to the book of books to get the answer to that, as to who has a scriptural right to marry. And again, there's nothing at all difficult about the passages we're going to look at. There's nothing hard to be understood about it. I understand sometimes that though the passages are easy to be understood, that still sometimes it may be a pill that's hard to swallow. But it's easy to be understood. And so we're going to look at a very simple lesson. Then I'm going to follow this lesson up with a lesson, May I Say, I Don't. And we're going to look at five things that take place when we give up on our marriage. Five things that are inevitable that happen as a result of saying, I don't. Very simple lessons. And I suggest, begin with me, that we all need to know it. We need to study it. And we need to teach it to our young people. Our young people, in time to come, unless they choose to never get married, there's going to come a time when they're going to say, I'm ready to settle down. I'm ready to get married. I'm ready perhaps to have a family. I want to be a father, a mother. And the time has come. And they need to know these things before that happens. You think so? You think it needs to happen before or after they get married? We need to know beforehand, don't we? And that'll save us a lot of heartache and difficulties if we know the Bible truth before we get married. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that Ethan read just a moment ago, and I appreciate his good job. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That teaches us, one, that marriage is honorable, God said so, and that, two, the relationship in the bed is reserved only for the confines of marriage. And we need to know that. Our young people need to know that. Do not have a relationship, an intimate relationship with folks until you get married. Not reserve that intimacy for the realm of marriage where it belongs. When the temptation comes upon you, remember verses like that. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It means won't get away with it. God will judge them. Each of us need to be aware of God's rule concerning marriage. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I already know that. And if you do, good for you, and I'm glad. But there may be some who don't know it. There may be some young folks who don't know it. And though we may have learned it in the past, we all stand in need of being reminded from time to time. I know I do. Do you? And so let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and notice what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 1, you have an account of the Genesis creation when God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And then in chapter 2, you have additional information really about the same event. He had made the world. He had made the things that we can look at and we see. And thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And then he recounts it and gives some additional information, like verse 7, that he formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils breath of life, man became a living soul. And verses 15 through 17, the commandment that God had given. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so you have that command that was given to the man. But notice, if you will, begin with verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Sound familiar? We've studied about this. We've had sermons about it. It's not good that the man should be alone. Well, there was male and female among the animal kingdom. God created them, but not so for the man. He said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a help that is meet, suitable, or appropriate for him." God, by the way, could have remedied that any way that He wanted to. He was God, had the power to do it. But notice the design in what God says as He says, "I'm going to make a help that would be appropriate for Adam, for the man. It's not good for him to be alone." "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field," which, by the way, it's evident to us from that Adam was an intelligent being. How would you like to have that task? "But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman." What do you suppose God could have made out of that rib? Anything that he wanted to. But he made a woman. "And brought her unto the man. And said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so going all the way back to the Genesis account, we read the institution of the home. When God took a man, joined him to a woman, and there's the institution of the home. And to that union, children were born. So let's think about this idea. May I say, I do? Now that's a question that individuals need to ask when they're contemplating marriage. They need to say, "Now, wait just a moment. Do I have a right to say, I do?" And they need to answer that based upon what the Bible says. And not only do they need to ask that question, they need to ask the question relative to the person they're marrying. Does this person have a right to say, I do? You see, just because we'll take for example, just because the husband or the man has a right to say I do doesn't necessarily mean that the woman does. And you can flip it around. Just because she has a right to get married doesn't mean that he does. Are we on the same page with that? And so going all the way back to the beginning, we have God's rule, God's design for the home. Four categories of individuals, if you want to call it a category, of individuals who can say, I do. The first one that I want to talk with you about is one who has never been married before. Now that's probably, I want you to think in your own mind, if you were filling this out, who would you list on it as to having a right to say, I do? Well, we've probably come up with this first one, the first of our list, right? It's usually what comes into our minds first. One who has never been married before. Providing the person they're marrying has a right to marry. We'll make that assumption. But a person who has never been married before. Are you aware of the fact that Adam before Eve had never been married before? Did you ever stop and think about that? Now, how do I know that Adam had never been married before? How do you know that? There was no one to marry. There was no other person. So if someone says, well, show me an example of the Bible of someone who had never been married before, that they had a right to marry. Well, I just gave you one from Genesis chapter 2. Someone who has never been married before. in Proverbs chapter 18. And I hope that we can value the sanctity of marriage, how honorable it is. Marriage is honorable in all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. In Proverbs 18:22, the wise man penned, "Whosoever findeth a wife, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a what? A good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And so inspiration calls marriage, a wife, a good thing, and obviously it is. God instituted it. And so I hope we can see it for that. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, you don't get any more close than bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, do you? And how much closer can you get than that? Therefore, that word therefore, anytime you see the word therefore or wherefore, you need to ask, why is it therefore? Right? He's drawn a conclusion. He's making a statement, and then in light of that, he's going to say something about it. "Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And so you have this coming out of one household, out of one house, and another household established. Cleaving unto his wife, another family. We see that stated in Matthew chapter 19. It's repeated. And we'll have more to say about this chapter in just a moment, but just for the sake of this point, verse 5, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain," that means they two, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore what? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." It's also stated in Mark 10, verses 7 and 8. It's stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, but there's a difference in one of the words when you get to Ephesians chapter 5. Come to that passage with me. We've made our appeal to Ephesians chapter 5 for a number of topics as we've studied from there. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Obviously, me and Tracy are not the same person, but we're joined together by being married. Same goals, same desires, encouraging one another. I know she encourages me. I hope she can say the same. Well, she's nodding, so I'll take that. But you see, one, hopefully in our goals and our ambition to get to heaven, helping and encouraging one another, so forth and so on. Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 19, as we just read, "Wherefore what God hath joined together," it's God that does the joining, right? We get married, God does the joining. "And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Rather than commit fornication, get married. Take care of it. Get married. Don't go out and, again, have intimate relationships with people of which you have no business having. Get married. It's reserved for the bed of marriage. I hope that we can see that and appreciate that. And so who has a right to say I do? A person never been married before. But I want to suggest another one to you. And that is one whose spouse dies. Come with me to Romans chapter 7. You see, there was nothing difficult about that first point, right? Nothing hard about that. Verses are pretty well straightforward. It It's amazing how many times that the Bible can be so plain, and then you read what some commentator says about it, and they muddy it up so far you don't know which way to look. Just read what the Bible says, right? In Romans chapter 7, and then verse 1 beginning. Know you not, or don't you know, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. It's pretty easy. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And so secondly, who has a right to say, I do? Someone whose spouse dies. That's what he's saying. Her husband's dead. She can get married and not be called an adulteress. But if she marries while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. And so you have some man and his wife dies. Does he have a right to say, I do, and get married again? Yes, he does. Or you take some woman who is now a widow, her husband's dead. Does she have a right to say, I do? That passage teaches she does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. We just read that. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. It makes a good companion passage to what we just read from Romans chapter 7. And so, someone who has never been married before, someone whose spouse dies, has a right to say, I do. But I want to give you another one. One who puts away their spouse for fornication. In Matthew chapter 19, and if you mark in your Bible, and you may want to write down, maybe at Mark 19, Genesis chapter 2, and Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 16, give you a little reminder of where some other passages are. You might even want to put down Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Hebrews 13, 4. Other passages that we've talked about are Proverbs 18, 22. But in Matthew chapter 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now that's a question that they were asking Jesus. Would it be okay? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And we read that, did we not? Genesis chapter 2. And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is God's design again stated by the Lord. And God's design, God's rule, has been from the beginning for all people, for all ages to come. And we need to learn that. Not just to the Jew, not just to the Gentile, not just to the Christian, not just to the sinner. It's been for all. And in fact, you can read it being applied and stated to folks within those categories. And so God's design, God's laws, been from the beginning, it remains today and it'll remain for all time so long as time shall go on. Don't miss that point. The only exception is found in this passage as we keep reading. I think I did a sermon here on Bible exceptions. I think I did. This is one of them. There is an exception to God's rule. And the Lord is going to state that. They say unto Him, verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered you to put away your wives. Now watch this, how powerful of such a simple statement is. But from the beginning it was not so. You know what that teaches us? That sometimes we look to the wrong standards. Jesus is teaching them about God's design. They're saying, why did Moses do it? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to do it. But from the beginning it wasn't so. From the beginning, what do we have? We have God's design, God's rule from the beginning. And so that teaches us today that when we want to know, we best be looking at God's design and not to what man is doing and what man deems as being right or appropriate or allowable. Now, verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, whosoever, remember that sermon I did, simple Bible words that are so powerful? That powerful word, whosoever, that encompasses a whole lot. That encompasses everybody. Whosoever. Just like John 3:16, a host of other passages. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another. And shall marry another. Committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, folks, I suggest to you there's not a thing difficult about that passage. Now, we can define words and that's fine. When the Bible says putting away, he's talking about divorcing. That's what he's saying. When he talks about getting married, he's talking about getting married. Some people say, well, what about, is that married in the eyes of God or married in the eyes of man? It's being married. That's what he's saying. Putting away means divorce. That's what he's saying. And marries again. Commits adultery. The exception that is given is when an individual puts away their spouse because their spouse was unfaithful to them, cheated on them, went out on them, committed fornication, went out, had relations with someone else. And that person puts that guilty party away. The exception is they can marry and not commit adultery. The guilty party does not have a right to marry. Because Jesus said, whoso marrieth her, and you can substitute the her with a him, works both ways, marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. I'll be ready to admit to you that there are situations that arise from time to time and questions that I'm asked of which it seems like it is almost impossible to sort through the situation. I suggest that I understand and I know that there's difficult situations that arise, but difficult situations do not take away from the simplicity and the clarity of these passages that we're reading. Are we on the same page? Nothing difficult about that. Situations may be difficult, but that's not difficult. Now in Mark chapter 10, again, you might want to make a note about that. I want us to read these passages because it goes with what we're talking about. And within these passages, we see the importance of God's design of marriage. We see how God sees the unity, the union of marriage in the home, and how important it is, and how it's supposed that it's meant from the beginning to last a lifetime. It's a lifetime design. In verse 2, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? We just read that in Matthew 19. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Now you think about that. Now that's pretty simple. A man puts away his wife without, we're not talking about the exception. You put away your wife, you marry another, you've committed adultery. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. You see how strong that is? That individuals get married, it's to be for a lifetime, and if she puts away her husband and she marries another, she commits adultery. If he puts away his wife and he marries again, he commits adultery. That tells me I best not be doing it. For adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Someone says, well, you know, I'd like a passage that's a little bit even more plain than that. Well, when you come to Luke chapter 16, Matthew 19 and Mark 10 were plain. But then inevitably people say, well, what about the put-away person? Luke 16:18 addresses that. Now watch this. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another commits adultery. Now we've already talked about the exception is if I put away my wife because my wife was unfaithful to me, I can remarry, I can say I do without committing adultery. Now watch the second part of this very simple verse. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, folks, when divorce takes place, you don't have to get yourself all confused. You got two parties. You got a person who did the putting away and a person who was put away. I can't make it any more simple than that. And the Bible answers as to who has a right to say I do and who does not have a right to say I do. And Jesus said, and whosoever marrieth her, and you can substitute it with a him, that is put away from her husband or from his wife, committeth adultery. Who has a right to say I do? A person who has never been married before. A person whose spouse dies. And the innocent party who's put away the guilty party because their spouse was unfaithful to them. The put away does it. That verse nails it down. Anything hard about that? Before we move to our last point, sometimes, and we'll address more of on the negative side of looking at this in our follow-up to this lesson, sometimes, along the way, individuals have gotten the idea and say, it's okay to divorce, you just can't remarry. They take that from, or attempt to take that from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But as I was preparing this lesson, the very first question that came into my mind was the question, who told you it's okay? Who said it's okay? We've just read about God's view on marriage. We've just read what God said about marriage, how it's to be for life. Now, how could I possibly say, well, it's okay? There's no unfaithfulness. One party wasn't unfaithful to the other party. They just were, as you hear today, incompatible. I don't know how many times I was in a courtroom waiting on cases to be called. And hear the circuit judge say, because of irreconcilable differences, I dissolve this marriage. I'm telling you, some of the statements I've heard along the way that almost brings a tear to my eyes are those statements. Because of irreconcilable differences. The book says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I want to suggest to every single one, from the youngest to the oldest, including myself first, that there is not a problem, one that could arise in mine and Tracy's marriage. I'll use us for an example. That we cannot work out when I'm willing to have the heart and she's willing to have the heart and mind that God would have us to have. Nothing. Nothing. I'm convinced of that. So first of all, who told you that it's okay? I mean that in the general you. Come with me to the book of Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. Some versions may say He hateth divorce. Hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to deal with other things in the 5 points of the next lesson. And so I wanted to cover this in this lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now it goes back to don't divorce. That's what he's saying. Some may reason that because he says what he does in verse 10 or in verse 11, that it sanctifies violating what is stated in verse 10. That he says, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if that happens, here's what to do. And therefore, if me and my wife have irreconcilable differences, then God don't want me to leave her. But if I do, then the only choice I have is to be reconciled with her or remain unmarried. Well, that's right from the standpoint that that's the two options I have. I don't have right to go out and marry again. My wife's living. I don't have right to put her away. If I marry again, I commit adultery. You see that point? But the point that I want you to see in verse 11 is that verse 11 does not okay or excuse the violation of what's stated in verse 10. Do you see that? And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Is that a command? Yes or no? Yes. Well, what if I break that command? Was it okay? You see, the question, who said it's okay? Verse 11 is just simply saying, because the Lord knew that that would happen, here's what to do now. Here's where you're at now. Be reconciled or remain unmarried. He's not excusing or sanctioning the taking of another mate. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that what took place in verse 10 was right. Because he said, don't do it. Now, I ask you a very simple question. When God says don't do something, is it okay if I do it? How would you answer that? So what if he made the provision? If I do it, does it make the doing of it any better? Well, let me give you an example. Has God made a provision if I take my neighbor's horse? God made provision for that. Is that wrong? Let him who stole steal no more, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. That's wrong. I can't go over and take Paul's horse. Paul only kept horse, but if you have one, I go take it. That's stealing. Now, did God make provision for that? For when I sin? Well, sure He did. Much like Acts 8. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart shall be forgiven thee. Well, did that mean that when Simon sinned it was okay? No. But He made provision for it. Gave instruction on what to do. And so just because God says, Donnie, repent of that and ask forgiveness, doesn't mean that when I took his horse it was right. Now, come with me to 1 John chapter 2. A very similar statement is made that I believe helps us understand, when we look at it, helps us see the clarity of which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 John chapter 2 and then verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you. Why, Paul, or John? That you sin not. Now, is it okay to sin? Look at me. Is it okay to sin? No. Well, what if I do? What if I do obey the gospel of Christ and then I sin? Well, God knew that. He made provision for it. And then He says, and if any man sin, now don't do it, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and His a propitiation, or the covering of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now my very simple question is, because God made provision for the individual who sins, does that make right the sinning? Is it okay that he sinned? No. But he tells you what to do if you do it. And that's the point that I want you to see from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. God says don't do it. Is it right if you do it? No. See that point? But he tells you what to do. If that happens, may none of us have the attitude, I'll just separate and go my way, you go your way, and that's okay, I just won't marry again. That's not the right attitude to have. And there's some things that inevitably result from that, of which we're going to talk about in our next lesson. Number 4, quickly. Who has the right to marry? One who has been, as we just talked about, reconciled to their spouse. Text says to her husband, you can put wife there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Let not the wife depart from her husband. If she does, let her remain unmarried. That means she can't go out and marry again. Or be reconciled to her husband. What's that look like? You have two individuals who say, well, we're just going to divorce. I'm going to leave you. You go your way, I go my way. And they divorce. Can they reconcile and get married again to one another? Yes, they can. That's what that passage teaches. That's what a reconciling is. In fact, there says of that word reconcile, let her return, and I love this statement, let her return into harmony with her husband. That's beautiful. Because that's what marriage is all about, is a harmony. Strong says to change mutually and figuratively to compound a difference. Something that was separated, brought back into harmony. Like the Bible says, we are reconciled unto God by Christ, by His blood, by the death of Christ. The word reconciled you 6 times in 5 verses in the Bible. Who has a right to say, I do? One who has never married before? One whose spouse dies? An innocent person, an innocent party, puts away the guilty because their spouse was unfaithful to them. And a person being reconciled to their husband or wife. Nothing at all difficult about what we've talked about. Nothing. So very simple. but so very important. I hope that you'll come back. We'll probably do number two next Sunday morning. And you come back and anticipate that lesson on, may I say, I don't. Let us cherish and honor God's design, which has been from the beginning, for all people, for all ages of time to come. I appreciate the fact that you've listened so well, but if you're in the audience having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you want to become a Christian, you do what they did in Bible days to become a Christian. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans 10:10, Acts 8:37. Be baptized in water with the blood of Christ will wash away all of your sins, Acts 22:16. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, you want to come home, you want to start anew, you want to be restored. You can do that by repenting of those things, making confession of them. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.